Good morning, everyone. Happy Tuesday morning to you. Hope you're doing well on this Tuesday morning. Hope you're having a good week. Hope you enjoyed your Memorial Day holiday yesterday. Good morning, everyone. Happy Tuesday morning to you. All right, today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is, without a doubt, one of the great chapters of the Bible. And it is two of the most powerful words in the Bible that show up at the beginning of verse 4, but God. But that same idea is repeated later in the chapter. And the two powerful words are, but now in Christ Jesus, right? So, but God in chapter 4, in verse 4, and then, but now in Christ Jesus. That's what is happening in chapter 2. It's telling the story of our salvation, of what we were, and of what God has done for us, and what God does by his grace in our salvation, and then through our salvation, what he is doing in his church. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into the text together this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful, glorious morning. We thank you for waking us up and giving us another day of life. But we thank you even more than this life, as wonderful as it is, and as much of a blessing as it is, and as thankful as we are for it. We thank you for the true and eternal life that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have brought us from death to life. We thank you that you have brought us from being far off and without you in this world, and you have brought us near, and you have made us your own. We pray that as we look at Ephesians 2 this morning, that you will speak to us, that you will write this word on our hearts, that you will cause us to be in awe and wonder and worship of you for all that you are and all that you've done for us. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just get a brief reminder of sort of where we are in this first half of the book. So Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 is really the first half of the book. It begins, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it ends at the end of chapter 3 with a wonderful gospel doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we may ask or imagine, to him be glory, right? To him be glory. Doxology is a word of glory. And so that's the first half of Ephesians is bracketed by praise. And then in between, this is chapter 2 we're at. So we're going to be looking at how God made us alive in verses 1 through 10. Sorry, I hope if I brought this on to your screen, not just mine. So we're going to be talking about how God made us alive in verses 1 through 10. How God brought us near in verses 11 to 13. How God made us one in verses 14 to 17. And then how God is building us into a holy temple in verses 18 through 22. And then tomorrow we're going to look at chapter 3, which is the mystery of the gospel, a prayer for gospel strength, and then a gospel doxology. So we're looking at what God does in and through our salvation here in chapter 2. He made us alive, he brought us near, he made us one, and he's building us into a holy temple. With that introduction, let's dig in to the text. Let's read it together. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, that which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. Let's jump back to the beginning and just sort of walk our way through this section by section. Remember that at the end of chapter 1, Paul was praying for the Ephesians to have the eyes of their heart enlightened, that they may know, right? That they may know God's love for them, God's grace toward them. It's a prayer for spiritual enlightenment. And now, having prayed that, he unpacks in chapter 2 what is really going on in their salvation. What happened when they came to faith in Jesus Christ? What was God doing on the inside? You see, on the outside, he already mentioned back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So on our side, what happened? We heard the word of truth, we heard the gospel of our salvation, and we believed in him. And so we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's what happened from our perspective, from our side. We heard the gospel, we believed, we received the Holy Spirit. But what was God doing at that time? Well, Paul tells us here, we were dead. The truth is, before we heard the gospel, before we heard the words of life that told us about Jesus Christ, the giver of life, we were dead. Even deader than I am in the morning before my first cup of coffee. But seriously, dead. What does he mean by this word dead? Well, he means dead. Now, he doesn't mean physically dead, because obviously we weren't physically dead. We were physically alive. Our hearts were pumping. Our brains were sending out brainwaves. He doesn't even mean emotionally dead because we had feelings. He doesn't even mean morally dead because we had a sense of right and wrong, but he means spiritually dead, and that is dead in the most important and critical way, dead toward God. And since God is the source of eternal life, and God is the one who has made us, if we're dead spiritually, we're dead toward God, we are cut off and we are without hope. So this dead in your trespasses and sins parallels with what he says later in verses 11-13 when he says, at that time you were cut off, you were separated, you were alienated, having no hope and without God in the world. So what does it mean to be dead in our sins and trespasses? It means that we are without hope and without God in the world. That's a terrible place to be. Well, what were we doing when we were dead? It wasn't that we were doing nothing. We were actually very active and very busy for dead people. Spiritually dead, cut off from the life of God, we followed after that which was available to us, that which we were alive to, which was our sins and our trespasses. Sins are falling short of God's law. It is not doing what God requires of us. Trespasses are breaking God's law. So we were both falling short of what God made us to be, and we were actively breaking the law of God by the things that we were doing. How did we know what to do if we were cut off from God? Well, we followed the course of the world, right? You just look around you and you see the world and you do what the world does. You follow the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who is that? The prince of the power of the air, Satan, right? So you follow the world and you follow Satan. And then the other thing you can follow is you follow the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So we, dead in our trespasses and sins, we can follow Satan, we can follow the world, we can follow our flesh, all of which are just types of bondage. It's just slavery. So we were enslaved, walking dead people, zombies in chains to the world, in chains to the devil, in chains to our flesh. And then, not only that, but we were under the sentence of God's condemnation. So we were dead to God. We were actively living in rebellion against God. We were following after the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we were under God's condemnation. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's the bad news. Ephesians 2, 1-3 lays out for us in very graphic detail the bad news. And the good news comes in two short three-letter words, but God. No one else could save us from that condition. Where else would we find hope? The idea that somehow we saved ourselves when we just realized the bad condition we were in, and so we were so smart and so wonderfully inclined that we just woke up and chose Jesus, that's not possible for dead people who are walking zombies, triply enslaved and under the sentence of God's condemnation. You can't just save yourself. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So there's a lot of being and because in there, but what is happened is, but God made us alive together with Christ. So you put the subject, God, and the verb, made us alive. But God, why did he do this? Because he's rich in mercy. Why did he do this? Because of the great love with which he loved us. But what did he do? He made us alive. You were dead, but God made us alive together with Christ. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. You can only be made alive together with Christ, right? By grace, you have been saved, not of your own doing, right? God made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why would he do this? So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So why did he do this? He did this to make us a trophy of his grace. Now, at the end of chapter 2, we'll see that it's not just us individually who are a trophy of God's grace, but it's us together as God's people who are God's house to display his glory to the world. So this is not your own doing. You are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so no one may boast. Now, the fact that it's not a result of works doesn't mean that it has absolutely nothing to do with works. Our salvation is not a result of works, but we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. The gospel hangs on the distinction between two prepositions, by and for. You are not saved by good works, but you are saved for good works. By God, for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So much more I could say about that beautiful passage, but we are almost out of time. Therefore, remember, he says, if you understand the gospel, if you grasp the gospel, the thing that you are called to do is to remember. And he says it twice in case we missed it. Therefore, remember, remember. We can never get past the gospel. Sometimes as Christians, we're tempted to think, well, that was sort of the gospel and that got me started on the Christian life, but now I've got to move past that. No, remember always who you were and where you were. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. You were far off. You were separated. You were alienated. Not only were you dead, but you were discarded. You were dead and discarded. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The only way to approach God is by the blood of Christ. Just as the blood of the animal was sprinkled on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, and that allowed the high priest to enter the Holy of Holies, so Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, his blood is the blood of the atonement that grants us access to God. For he himself is our peace. So this is the end of verse 13 here recalls temple language. You were brought near by the blood of Christ. And then Paul begins to unpack this temple language. In the temple, there was a dividing wall that separated Jew from Gentile. The Jews were on the inside of the dividing wall. They could approach closer to God. The Gentiles were in the outer court on the outside. That was a dividing wall of hostility, and it was embedded in the Mosaic commandments, in the ceremonial law, in the Mosaic code of worship. Christ Jesus abolished that. Very strong language. Abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Now, he's not talking about the moral law of God, not the Ten Commandments, not love God and love your neighbor. He's not getting rid of that. What he's getting rid of is the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. What is that? That is the Mosaic ceremonial law of worship and ritual cleanliness. Christ Jesus makes us clean, and so by making us clean, he abolishes this. And when he abolishes this, he creates one new man in the place of two. There's no longer Jew and Gentile who approach God at different levels, on different terms. No, we all approach God both in one body through the cross. And then what is he doing with us now? What he's doing with us now is he's granting us access to himself. We both have access in one spirit to the Father. And then he's building us all into a temple to glorify him. You are the household of God, the temple of God. Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. The foundation was laid by the apostles and prophets. It can't be laid again. So there's one foundation to the living temple of the church. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets, the New Testament that we have, is the foundation. And then built on that is you and I. As 1 Peter chapter 2 says, we're living stones. We're being built together into a spiritual house. We are the temple of God. Imagine that. We are the temple of God, a dwelling place for God by his Spirit to bring him glory forever in this world and in the age to come. Well, that is a very quick overview of a very wonderful chapter, and I hope you'll take time later today to walk through that again and read through it and meditate through it and pray it up to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the glorious truth of your word. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We fell short of your glory. We actively rebelled against you. We were enslaved to our flesh and to the world and to the devil. We were far away from you. We had no hope. We were without you in the world. But you now have saved us. You now have brought us near. You now have been gracious to us. And you've brought us not only to yourself, but you've brought us to one another. And you've reconciled us to yourself, and you've reconciled us to one another, and you are building us up into one holy temple in the Lord. One holy temple where you dwell by your Spirit. So, Father, I ask two things this morning. Would you please help us to remember? Remember who we are in and of ourselves, and remember how you have saved us. And then, Father, would you indeed make us one in Christ, in our attitude and our actions, that we might be what you have made us to be, your holy temple in this world. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me this morning. I hope it's been a blessing to you, and I look forward to seeing you tomorrow morning as we unpack chapter 3 together.